Well, good morning. My name is Matt. By the way, if you're visiting here for the first time, we just want to welcome you. Thanks for checking us out, and we just hope you feel right at home with us as a church family. We started a series last week called The Way of the Wise, and I mentioned this verse. I want to read it again, Proverbs 4, verse 7. The writer Solomon says, "The beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom. Though it cost all you have, get understanding." And so the Bible talks over and over again about wisdom being one of the most important things we can gain in our daily lives. It says, whatever you think is important, whatever you consider of value, those things don't even compare to the value, the worth of wisdom in your life, in my life. Wisdom shapes the quality. It shapes the direction of our lives. It guides our relationships. It guides our finances, our families. It informs those like really high-stakes decisions that all of us have to make from time to time. Ephesians 5 says, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." So this writer, Paul, he's saying, be careful how you live. The stakes are higher than you think they are. So be wise. The Bible talks about wisdom literally as a matter of life and death. That those who ignore the voice of wisdom, who reject it, do so to their own destruction. Isn't it true that most, if not all of your regrets, you have in those moments you can look to and you can see where wisdom somehow escaped you? Is that true? And for some of us, you know, maybe we just didn't know what the wise thing was to do. That happens really to all of us from time to time. Others, though, and these are where our big regrets come from, we knew in the moment the wise choice. I mean, it actually crossed our brains. Deep down we knew, but we decided to ignore it, to not do it. I mean, look, we've all done dumb stuff. Can we agree on that? We won't do this, but it would be kind of fun just to get around with people next to you and just share stories of all the dumb decisions that you've made in your lives, all the stuff you've learned the hard way. Like I said, we won't do that because it would take like all day, for me at least, but we all have stories of money we wish we hadn't spent, relationships you wish you didn't get involved in, deals you wish you didn't make, partnerships you wish you didn't sign up for, dates you wish you hadn't gone on, opportunities you wish you had not said yes to. All of us can look back to like a night, weekend, month, years, and now we look back and we say, how could I have been so foolish? How could I have been so dumb? We have chapters of our lives we wish we could go back and rewrite. Now, I suspect that the collective wisdom in this room, like if you were to gather all the things we've collectively learned through pain, through regret, and we have the tears, we have the scars to prove it, if you could take all those lessons that we've all learned the hard way, pile them up here on this stage just so that we could look at them, it'd probably be pretty astounding, wouldn't it? And probably a bit sobering. Like I said last week, the Bible doesn't give us a step-by-step magic formula for how we can grow in wisdom. But taken as a whole, it does, as a whole, paint a pretty clear picture on wise living. We see this in poetry. We see it sometimes in word pictures. It comes to us in the Bible, sometimes in generalities. Sometimes it comes through negative examples, through warnings. But verse by verse, the Bible points us in the direction toward wisdom. And the key is this, for those of us who want it, for those of us who are willing to pay the price to get it. This morning, I want to try to sum up largely the book of Proverbs. There are a few kind of broad categories in the Proverbs, and we need to be aware of these categories if our lives are going to be marked, shaped, defined by wisdom. The first category in Proverbs that I want us to look at, and I've got these chairs up here. I'll try to illustrate this. But the first seat is that of the naive person. If you're in this chair, chances are you, by definition, don't know it. You're not aware of it. that's kind of the problem. I have yet to meet someone who said, you know what my problem is? I'm just really naive. I mean, nobody says that. It's one of those things, by the time you figure it out, you probably won't be anymore. If you're here and you're a middle school student, or you're a high school student, or you're kind of near the beginning of college, and I don't mean this at all to be offensive. If you're just starting out in a marriage, or if you're just now having kids, you are probably naive in certain areas. And again, that's not a criticism. That's not an insult. We all come into the world naive. We're born that way. A naive person, according to Scripture, according to common sense, you might say. A naive person is simply someone who lacks experience. I mean, you can't know what you can't know or you don't know. I mean, there's only so much experience you can have by the time you're 17 years old, for example. And again, not a put down. It's just kind of common sense. For some of us, if you're an adult, many of us, we can look back on things that our parents said, things they drilled into our heads. And at the time, we were like, come on. How boring, how uncool can you possibly be? But now, you know, at the time we sighed and we stomped and we argued and we protested and we roll our eyes, you know. Dad's just being uptight. Mom doesn't know how to have any fun. My parents are just so out of it. Anybody know what I'm talking about? But haven't you had that experience where now looking back as an adult, all of a sudden you have different perspective. All of a sudden you see the things that they tried to warn you about or protect you from, and I realized they were trying largely to protect me from myself, from my own naivete. And we grow up and all of a sudden we have this experience where we realize, wow, what they were so adamant about. I mean, they were so on me about the friends that I hung out with and who I dated and what I did with my time. That makes perfect sense now, in retrospect. Maybe they weren't overreacting like I was so sure they were doing at the time. Some of you, and don't raise your hands, but you probably have moments where you think, my parents, I can't believe what they let me get away with. Like, they probably should have reacted more. This is true for me, largely in my teen years, with some certain things, situations where my parents were probably a bit naive. And that's okay. We're all, like I said, naive in some ways. All that to say, though, when my kids start, like, dating and they're in that stage of life, oh, don't even try it. I mean, I'm on you. I'm all over it. My kids are totally going to hate me. And then when they're done hating me, I'm just going to send them to Greg Kyle, and then we'll just keep it going. So some of you know Greg and why that's funny. We have a different perspective. We've learned through mistakes. We've learned through our own regret. We have a different perspective now than we did when we were naive. Here's an easy case in point. Middle school students, high school students who smoke. Okay, when I see a kid smoking, you know what I say? Man, that is so cool. I mean, honey, look at that. Remember when we were that cool? I mean, we're so old. You know, we're so out of it. That's so cool. Okay, no, I don't say that. I say, how naive. And I know you don't care and you're not interested in what I think, but you lack judgment. You lack experience. You are not in touch in any significant way with your own mortality. This seat right here is why college students get so many credit card applications, right? Because the credit card companies know. They know that an 18 or 19-year-old is naive in the area of credit because you've never woken up with $20,000 of credit card debt. You don't know how subtly that can creep up and how debilitating that debt can become. One more example, and I know this makes me profoundly uncool, but I'll say it anyway. From time to time, I will notice on Twitter stuff that usually teens, college students are tweeting about, like their updates, what they're doing. Believe it or not, I actually get blocked from people that I know. And the only conclusion I can make is that people are doing stuff they don't want their pastor to know about. That's the only conclusion that I can draw. But I see these things. I know it's not cool to say this, but I see these things and I think, there's a price for that. You are piling up the regrets right now and you don't even see it. The writer of Proverbs, Solomon, in chapter 7, he gives a really good example of this. To summarize, he says, there's this wise man and he's looking out the window of his house. And out the window, he notices this young man moving in the direction toward the part of town where all the prostitutes come out at night. And it describes the scene as it unfolds. And the young, naive man is thinking, this is awesome. I'm a genius. I mean, this is going to be the coolest memory ever. And the wise older man is saying, you're naive. You have no idea where you're headed. And as the scene kind of plays out, he gets to where he's going, and the woman comes out of the house. And then the older man makes this comment, like an ox going to the slaughter, he followed her. Like an ox to the slaughter. At a certain stage of all of our lives, we lack experience and judgment. And now we look back on weekends and deals and partnerships and decisions, and it's like, what was I thinking? And how could I have been so blind and so foolish? And we run into other people who are making similar choices today, right? Whether it's a teen or a family member or someone you work with or a grown-up who should know better, and we try to say, don't do it. Don't go down that road. It doesn't lead anywhere good. And they respond to you the same way you responded to people who tried to warn you. None of your business. Besides, they got it under control. They're the exception. Besides, they're in love, and you wouldn't know anything about what they're feeling, right? They're just really passionate. They're convinced that in their hearts are telling them this is the right thing to do. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that appears to be right, but in the end, it leads to death. So the Bible says your lack of judgment can kill you physically, morally, relationally. Here's the tricky part about this chair. It's really easy to see where other people are headed. Very, very easy to see when someone else is sitting in this seat in an area of their own lives. It's a whole different story, though. Nearly impossible for us to see the areas we are being naive. We're sitting in this seat. We all have layers. All of us have layers of self-deception that we're prone just to live with. We're used to it. I'm just like you. I can talk myself into pretty much anything. I mean, can't you? I can make a bad idea sound like a great idea. I mean, I can talk myself into wasting money, wasting time. By the time you finish listening to me talk, I can take a terrible idea and make it sound like the best idea ever. And that's how we get ourselves into the messes we get in. So many of us here, myself included, lack experience. It's no fault of our own. It's just the way life is. The mistake is when we don't listen. The regret comes in when we decide, when we insist everyone else is just overreacting. It won't happen to me. You want to know what the solution is for the naive person? Because there's an answer. The problem is hardly anyone does this. So few people, because it's difficult. So few people actually do it. The solution is first to admit that you're naive. If you've never navigated adolescence before until now, okay, you're naive. If this is the first time you've had to manage your own finances, that's an area where you lack experience. You're by nature naive. This is the first time you've gotten married, the first time you've had kids. These are all areas we lack experience and therefore are naive. And so the solution is to admit it and then to say to God, God, even though I don't understand and even though I may not agree and maybe I think you're uptight and you don't know what you're talking about, which is a ridiculous notion, but I will trust you regardless. Even if everyone else thinks I'm an idiot and I have to stand here alone, I'm the only person standing, I'm going to say, God, you're God, and I'm not. I'm smart, but you are smarter than me. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust your way. But like I said, most people won't do this. And so we stay in the naive chair in those areas of our lives, and we pay the price for it. The second C, and I won't spend as much time on these other two because there's really not as much to talk about. The second C is the fool in Proverbs, and I'll sit here because I've sat here before many times. The fool knows the difference between right and wrong. They know. They'll say to you, yeah, I've read the warning labels. I get it. I know what's wrong, but the problem is I just, if I'm honest, I don't care. I just don't care. And you say to them, but aren't you concerned? I mean, don't you see where this is headed? Well, sometimes, I guess, you know. Don't you see if you keep on this path in the relationship where it's going or where your finances, this is where it's inevitably going to end up. Don't you care? Aren't you worried? Well, sure, I guess sometimes, maybe, but honestly, I just don't care. you talk to somebody who's sitting in this chair in an area, and this is the thing that makes you want to just pull your hair out of frustration. The fool admits it. Okay, so you just said yes. Are you going to do the thing that you said? You just said the step that you need to take. Nah, not really. I mean, maybe later, but not right now. I kind of like it where I am. And besides, I'll just deal with that when it gets here. I mean, if you're a fool, you're going, you're probably right. Yeah, that pretty much describes me. Proverbs 26. And by the way, you can be sitting in this chair and not be sitting there in other areas. You can have certain instances where you're here for some reason, but you're not sitting there all the time. Proverbs 26 says, as a dog returns to its vomit, so fools repeat their folly. Have you ever seen your dog do this? It's disgusting. I mean, think about it. I've actually witnessed this firsthand, and it is sick. The writer of Proverbs says, okay, I've seen a fool, and the best thing I can think to describe this individual is someone like a dog returning to its own vomit. Proverbs 27, though you grind fools in a mortar, grinding them like grain with a pestle, you will not remove their folly from them. There is no new information for a fool. Instruct them, try to talk to them, they ignore you. Aren't you worried? Don't you have any concern? I just don't care, mostly. No one plans on messing up their lives. No one plans on getting addicted or ruining a relationship or ending up in a place they didn't want to end up. But how come so many people end up there? Not because they'd planned on it. People end up there because we didn't plan not to end up where we didn't want to be. You know what the Bible says about the way fools change? Again, hardly anyone does this. But when they do, usually a fool will change when they have faced head on, fully, the consequences of their decisions. It's like when they hit rock bottom, when things start to unravel, when they finally get to a place where it's like, oh, this isn't working, I give. Then, and only sometimes, are they ready to listen? Are they ready to change? The third seat is the mocker. And this is like this person, the naive person, they're clueless. The fool, I don't care. The mocker, okay? The mocker is like the fool in that they both understand right and wrong. The mocker knows what he or she probably should do. The difference between the mocker and the fool is the mocker is actually critical about it. The mocker will verbally assault you, will insult you. I mean, they've taken it upon themselves. They've given themselves the authority to pretty much judge, condemn, look down on, condescend everyone else. They will criticize you for being who you think you ought to be. If you're in the naive chair or the fool chair, and you actually try to get up, you actually try to do something different, the mocker will criticize you for it. You'll never hear the end of it. They'll judge you. This often comes in the form of cutting remarks, cynicism, sarcasm. It's like the grown-up version of the playground bully. But these people have power sometimes. Sometimes they have money. Sometimes they have quote-unquote success. Easy for these people. And by the way, by nature of the mocker, while we've all maybe sat here before, chances are, this is your main seat, you're probably not here this morning, probably. But yet we've all encountered people like this. The Bible says there's no cure for the mocker. The only thing that you can do is drive them out of your midst. They're completely unapproachable. They will hate you. They will ridicule you. You try to speak about something to them, and they'll prove you wrong, right? They'll try to ruin you, and they can if you let them. Now, am I saying that there's no forgiveness? Am I saying that there's no grace? No, I'm not saying that at all. But when you sit in one of these three chairs, your propensity will be always to dismiss wise counsel, to reject the wisdom of God. As long as you sit here, you don't want in that area what God has for you. It's not that grace is unavailable. It's just that it's almost impossible to receive grace when you're sitting here, especially that third seat. Now, here's the real tragedy of this. Here's the real tragedy of ignoring the voice of wisdom long term. Eventually, everyone, the naive, the fool, the mocker, all the people in these categories, eventually everyone needs wisdom. They come to a point in their lives where they just need it. The naive person has to decide, should I marry him or her? You know, I want to do the right thing, but I need wisdom. Eventually, the fool, she has to make a decision about her job. She has to make a financial decision, and she needs wisdom. Eventually, the mocker is at a life crossroads and needs to make a critical decision and get it right. Sooner or later, all these people need wisdom. And sometimes it comes when life isn't working, when the wheels come off and they suddenly are unable to unscramble the eggs, right? The Bible says, and here's the tragedy, and I want you to hear, this is not an edict of God. This is not God being mean. This is just the natural consequence of sitting in one of these three seats and refusing to move. Here's the tragedy. When they need wisdom the most, they won't be able to find it. When it's most critical that they know the wise thing to do, it'll be invisible to them. Because they've rejected wisdom for so long, they can't even recognize it. They've alienated, isolated themselves for so long that there's nothing, there's no one in their proximity to guide them. They're alone. They've ignored the truth of the Bible for so long, they don't know it when they see it. And so their prayers just kind of echo off the ceiling. When they need wisdom the most, wisdom won't be found. You've seen this like I've seen it. You hardly need a verse for this one. You've seen smart, educated, capable people in the midst of crisis, in the midst of some transition, making the dumbest mistakes imaginable. It's like, what are you thinking? Oftentimes in these moments, you'll find the naive, the fool, the mocker. You'll find them doing the best they can, absolutely giving it their best effort. But wisdom is nowhere to be found. Solomon, who was kind of struggling to communicate this same thing, decided that maybe the best way to speak this truth was to personify wisdom, to personify it as a woman walking the streets of a town calling out. So wisdom walks the street saying, will anyone listen to me? Naive person, fool, mocker, will you be quiet and listen? Look what he says. Out in the open, wisdom calls aloud. She raises her voice in the public square. On top of the wall, she cries out. At the city gate, she makes her speech. How long will you who are simple, it's another word for naive in the Bible, love your simple ways? How long will mockers delight in mockery and fools hate knowledge? Repent at my rebuke. Then I will pour out my thoughts to you. I will make known to you my teachings. She's saying, look, I want you to have this. I want you to actually be wise. But since you refuse to listen when I call and no one pays attention when I stretch out my hand, since you disregard all my advice and do not accept my rebuke, I in turn will laugh when disaster strikes you. I will mock when calamity overtakes you. And this isn't God speaking. This is just the natural consequence of what happens when we ignore the voice of wisdom. When calamity overtakes you like a storm, when disaster sweeps over you like a whirlwind, when distress and trouble overwhelm you, then they will call to me, but I will not answer. They will look for me, but will not find me, since they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord, since they would not accept my advice and spurned my rebuke. They will eat the fruit of their ways and be filled with the fruit of their schemes. For the waywardness of the simple will kill them, and the complacency of fools, I don't care, will destroy them. But whoever listens to me, will live in safety and be at ease without fear of harm. I want to show you one more verse. Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. The fear of the Lord, that is recognizing, it's recognition, it's reverence that leads to submission to God. Recognition and reverence that leads to our submission to Him. It's saying, God, you are God, and I'm not. I'm smart, but you are smarter than me. And there's something here that maybe I don't understand, but hopefully I will understand more fully after I've put my trust in you. I'm going to revere, I'm going to reverence you. And isn't that the natural thing to do if you believe in a God who controls all things? I mean, what other choice is there but to submit to Him? Do you really think you can outsmart God? Do you really think you can prove to him that he's the one being illogical? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Knowledge of the Holy One, knowledge of God, is understanding. I've discovered something, and you've probably all experienced this as well. In those times when I've actually submitted, I've actually said, God, you're God, I'm not. I'll submit, defer to you on this. When I have done that, I've gained understanding. When you have done that, you have had these aha moments looking back where you say, now I know, God, why you say this. Now I know why you say no to that, why your standards are so high in this area. Now that I've submitted, which is the first step, now I'm beginning to understand. Now I know what the wise thing to do is. And as your understanding increases, understanding of God, so does your wisdom. You are freed up to know what your options are. You are liberated to make the wisest choices possible in your life. In your submission, there you find wisdom. And isn't it true that our greatest regrets, they come at a time when we were consciously running from God? When we decided to stay late, to move in, to go there, you know, whatever the deal was. We said, God, I'm going to say no. I don't want to hear what you have to say. I'm going to do this my own way. And then we look back and we wonder why it didn't work out. Solomon, he's like, look, I've done it all. I've been there and I've been back again, and I'm trying to tell you, wisdom is not found in your experience. Wisdom comes when you submit first to God. After all, he's God. It's saying, God, my answer is yes. Now, what was the question again? It's yes. Even if I don't agree, even if in this moment, because I'm naive or because I'm a fool, even if in this moment I don't fully understand. So, where are you sitting this morning? Chances are at some point in this message with these three chairs, you thought of someone else, didn't you? Boy, oh boy, if so-and-so could be here to hear this, you know? Or you're tempted to maybe elbow the person beside you, you know, pay attention. Or you actually did elbow the person beside you. But I'm not talking about them. I'm talking about you and me. You may not be in one of these chairs in every area, but maybe one or two areas. And hardly anyone is in one seat totally. We have areas where we're in different seats, and hopefully areas where we are currently submitting first to him. If you hear me say anything, I want you to hear me say this. It is almost impossible to get up out of any of these chairs. So few people actually do it. I mean, the naive person sits here and by definition says, I don't want anyone telling me what to do. I've got this. I'm clever. I can beat the system. It won't happen to me. Besides, you're too uptight and you're overreacting. So they never get up. The fool, the same thing. I know, you're right, on and on and on, but I don't care. I mean, maybe someday and maybe later and one of these days and I'll handle it till then, but I kind of like my life like it is right now. Besides, how bad could it possibly be? You're overreacting. And I just want to say, if that's you and you're protesting this, you're pushing back, and you want to know what's severe? Not what I'm saying. What's severe is facing the natural consequences of refusing to get out of this seat in an area. What's severe is facing the train wreck that we can make of our lives. That's a severe thing. And if you're the mocker and it's, you know, don't you bring it up again. I don't need this. You know, this is for those people, those weak people. That's fine if that's for them. But I'm more sophisticated than that. Where do you need to say, God, you are God and I'm not. You're in charge, not me. It begins by confessing, God, I've never done this season of life, this stage before, and I'm naive. I'll just say it. I've got to be. By definition, I lack experience. It begins by saying, I'm kind of a fool in this area, and I know it, and everybody else around me knows it, but I've been ignoring it. It's not new information that I need. I need to confess it. I need to change. It's saying, God, I'm an expert at deceiving myself. Help me to see through my own smoke screens. Help me to see through my own compromise. God, I have pre-decided that my answer is yes. I'll start there. I'm available. And God says, if you will submit to him in that area in your heart, if you'll say, God, I'm available, my answer first is yes, even if I don't understand, then God promises that he will open your eyes, he will give you wisdom, and he will show you what to do. But chances are, when it comes to this, chances are the next move is actually up to you. Would you stand? And I will close by praying together. Heavenly Father, thank you for making your wisdom, infinite, eternal wisdom, available to us. God, we confess that this is not found in ourselves. God, for the person here who's maybe naive in an area, and that's okay, God, help them just to admit it, to begin there. For the person who knows they're being foolish in that area that you're bringing to mind right now, God, help them to not deny it any longer, to not put it off, to not diminish or minimize it, but to confess that to you, to submit to you. And God, for those of us maybe who are in the mocker seat, we're tempted to laugh, tempted to ridicule, tempted to criticize, look down on, God, help us to recognize the mistake that we're making. Lord, would you please give us the wisdom to know what to do with what we've heard, and then the courage to actually do it. We desperately want our lives to be shaped, directed by your wisdom. And so we come to you in confession, asking to receive that as we submit to your lordship, to your sovereignty, as we recognize and revere ultimately you alone. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me leave you with a benediction. May your recognition, may your reverence of God lead to your submission to him. And as you submit first, may you find God's wisdom revealed to you. And may that shape and direct every area of your lives. Grace and peace to you. Go with him. We'll see you next week for part 3 of our series.